This break is brought to you by The Marine Biology Trip, an evidence for faith adventure in science and the Bible in the Florida Keys for ages 14 and up. Here's what a past student had to say.
Well, I've definitely grown in my knowledge on marine biology. I came here and I knew nothing, and I finished through this, and I feel like I learned a lot. And I also feel like I grew a lot in my faith and spiritually, because it has taught me how the Bible works. It's something that you'll never get somewhere else. Here is a place that I have felt very at home. The group is very inclusive, and all the people you meet here are going to be lifelong friends.
Find out more about this adventure by clicking the link in the description or go to evidenceforfaith.org/marinebiology. That's evidence4faith.org/marinebiology.
Coming up on this episode.
So this person said, this proves that God changes his mind, that God changes his character and stuff. I responded to him by telling him that, I said, you're missing the point of the historical event. This whole story is about mercy and grace to those who repent. I said, they changed their way of life and God forgave them. They turned to God and God forgave them. I said, if you study ancient history, you will see that soon afterwards, another king comes up. They turn away from God. They go back to their evil ways. They reject God. And then what happens? God did exactly as what he promised. Hi, welcome to Evidence for Faith. So glad you're joining me today as we start a whole new series. This is a five-part series on five things that do not change. Five things that do not change. I mean, we live in a world full of change. Oh my gosh, we have change everywhere. And just look at history, how people change. Look at cultures, how they change. Oh my gosh, there is so much change. Even in the natural world, we see this. Rocks can change from, say, for instance, igneous or sedimentary rock into a metamorphic rock. You see caterpillars change to butterflies. You see tadpoles change to frogs. So we are surrounded by things that change. But there are certain things in this cosmos and beyond that do not change. And that's what this series is going to be about. And the first one, the most important one I do believe, is that God does not change. God does not change. God remains the same. His character is unchanging. Now, I can say that, big deal, but we're going to see that God repeatedly states this in his word and gives us examples on this also, because God is not bound by human culture, by human morality that they've come up with and stuff. God is not bound by that because God is unchanging. So as we explore this, and you're going to see this is an extremely important lesson, particularly for today, as we explore this, let's open up, first of all, in prayer and ask God to bless it. Bless this lesson and open up our minds and our hearts to be able to take this in and see what does God say in his word about him changing. So, Father God, we come before you and we ask that your spirit would do the teaching, that, Lord, you would help us to see the scriptures in that you have given us, that to be able to see and understand how awesome you are and how grand you are, that you're beyond our mental capability and that you do not change and what that means for us. So please help us to understand this. Help me to make this clear as we give you the glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God does not change. People change. People change. Matter of fact, let me tell you a story. Back in the latter 1980s, I was hired to teach biology at a small little high school, smack dab in a cornfield in Illinois. During my first year at this school, I had the experience of teaching. This was my first year. The experience of teaching only one prep or one subject, which was Biology 1. And I was assigned five classes of this in my first year of teaching at this school, five classes of this each day. In fact, it was my only prep for that entire year. So the whole school year, I just taught a class of Biology 1, but I taught it five times, the exact same class, basically five times throughout the whole school year. And now, it was the only time, actually, in my entire teaching career, I ever had this. I have taught many, many years, more than a couple of decades here of teaching. And the thing is, I never had just one prep. This was the only time I had it in my entire teaching career. We had an 8-period day at this school. Five of those classes that I taught then, 5 of the 8 were biology 1. I also had a study hall, I had my lunch period, and I had a plan period. But altogether, you put that together, that's an 8-period day. So, and I taught this, remember, for an entire school year like that. I'll tell you, to be totally honest, it was one of the most difficult school years I have ever experienced in my life. It was just, not because of the students per se, no, not that. It was just teaching the same subject 5 times throughout the day like that. Oh, it was very difficult. Because, you might be wondering, why is it so difficult? Sounds like it'd be simple. No, because I'm not perfect, but I am a perfectionist. Thus, because when I see an imperfection, I try and change it to make it better. And that's just one of the characteristics about me. Those who know me well, they know that I'm a perfectionist in many details of my life. I get this out of Colossians 3:17. I learned this very young, that, you know, in anything that you do it as you're doing it for the Lord. So if I was cleaning a cabin up at a camp when I worked in the North Woods, I cleaned it like Jesus Christ was coming to stay there. If I'm writing a lesson, I prepared the absolute best lesson. If anything I do, I try to always do my best and try to make it as perfect, though I'm not perfect. And yeah, it sort of drives people crazy and who are like that, but I just try and do that. Well, in doing this same class, 5 periods of the day, what I found was my modes of teaching and instructing my students, it varied in each class. I started to notice that very quickly. In other words, I never taught the day's lesson the exact way for all 5 periods. I changed it. I was constantly altering my lesson and my delivery throughout the school day. Now, this really gets interesting because, remember, this is my first year of teaching at this school. And so the principal came down. I always loved when the principal would come down and observe me. And the principal came down and he sat in my first hour class and watched me teach this biology class first hour. Afterwards, I thought he was basically done. But to my surprise, when the 8th hour of the day came, the same day, here he was back. And he was watching me again. He observed me teaching again. Afterwards, we went down to his office, as we always would have this critique period then. And when we got down to the office, he remarked to me that he noticed many changes and differences between the 2 periods, yet the objectives were the same. So the content of what I was teaching was the same. It was my delivery was different. How I was doing it was different. He asked me then if this was common with me as a teacher, because this is the first time like he had observed me. I responded that it was. I said, I'm finding that I do this, and I know I do this. I told him I constantly change my lessons as I go on. And he says, well, why do you do that? He says, most teachers will just take the same exact lesson and just, it's like a Xerox machine, just keep producing the exact same thing. I said, I am a mutable person, a mutable person. In other words, I change. I'm constantly changing my teaching style and my methods to be better as the day goes on. So from my first hour class, when it finished, to get to my second hour class, I would think, okay, I can do this better here, and so I would change it. And I did this. So I'm constantly changing because I found things that I could do better or some imperfection in what I did before, and I try to make it better. Or let me give you another example before we really dive into this. Many of you know, I lead marine biology trips down to the Florida Keys. It's one of the things I've started in public school. I did this when I worked in the camp in North Woods of Wisconsin, and Evidence for Faith does this still. If you were a person who attended my first time doing this back in the 1980s, and then went on this trip that we just finished just a month ago, and if you could compare the first year and to this year, you will see very few similarities. There's a lot of changes. Each year, I change the program because we will get together, and we're going to be doing this with my staff very soon. We've already taken the students' evaluations, and now we're going to sit with the staff. we're going to go through and try and see things that didn't go as best as they could. We're looking for imperfections in it, and I constantly try to change it. So every year, it's slightly different to some degree. Why? Because I'm trying to make it the best it can be. But because I am a mutable teacher and far from perfect, to try and make it better, I have to do improvements. I have to change it. That's one of the problems with not making the program perfect to begin with. But I can't make a perfect program because I am mutable and a non-perfect person. In other words, folks, I'm flawed. Just ask my family. I'm flawed. And so the program that I developed is flawed. So that's the thing. Now, the point I'm making here is this. God doesn't have this problem. He doesn't have the problem I have with being mutable and imperfect. Why? Because he is perfect and he has no need to change. Do you understand? Things are changed when a problem is discovered or found. There's some flaw in it. But if one is absolutely perfect and everything that they do is absolutely perfect, there is no need to change. In fact, to change a perfect person would make the person imperfect. That's a key thing about who God is. Now, there's a fabulous and wonderful old hymn. I love to sing this hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. It was written by Thomas O. Chisholm, and it's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love this song. It begins in the first stanza, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Chisholm was writing one of the great attributes of God. God is unchanging. Now, theologians, they give terms. We try to put terms to things. Theologians, they do this also, and what they call immutable is the term for unchanging. It's called immutable. I've already used in this lesson already telling you that I am mutable, but immutable means unchanging. So it might be a new word to many of you if you haven't studied theology or anything. So let me just give you the definition. This is by Noah Webster. We'll take the definition here of immutable. And I'll quote it out of his dictionary. Quote, immutable as unchangeable, invariable, unalterable, not capable or susceptible of change, end quote. Thus, Bible scholars, who usually can't agree on the color of an orange, often do agree that the best description of God is that he is holy. Now, we often sing songs, holy, 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 God is holy. That's not new to us. It is the attribute, holiness is the attribute that best fits God. But the attribute of God being holy is also being immutable, because being immutable is part of holiness. Now, people seldom think about this too much, but to say that God is holy is also saying that he is perfect, that he is pure, that he is righteous. These are attributes of God. And because of this, he is, as theologians will say, he is immutable. He is unchangeable. Why? Because he is perfect. Not near perfection, but the epitome of perfection. God is the essence of perfection. He is actually the personification and the embodiment of perfection. Thus, if things only need to change when they are not perfect, how can God change? Because he is already perfect. God is immutable. Now, where can we find this in Scripture? Where does God breathe this out to us and tell us this? Well, let's go to Job. The Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter 23, verse 13, reads, but he, this is speaking of God, but he is unchangeable. Who can turn him back? He is unchangeable. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 describes this, this attribute of God. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. This is saying that he is unchanging. But I'll tell you, the best description you're going to find out of Scripture, out of any passage in the Bible, is from the book of Malachi. Malachi makes it more clear, and I mean, it's totally black and white with Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. This is a great verse to know. And it reads, and I quote, "For I, the Lord, do not change." I mean, how much plainer does it get than that? I, the Lord, do not change. God specifically speaks out and tells us that he does not change. Now, to give you the background of what's going on in this passage, to get the context, Israel was trying to say basically to God that times change, things have changed. Thus, because the times and the cultures have changed, God, you need to change also. That's what's going on here. You need to change with the times, God. How many times I have actually heard when I've been out talking with people or speaking at some conference or some school or something or a university where people have tried to tell me that God has to change with the times. I mean, that's how the world views it today. It's very familiar to this worldview we have today. But the problem is this: God is immutable. He tells us right there in Malachi 3:6, "I do not change." He is saying, "My way is perfect. I do not change to man's imperfections." He is the standard. Also, let's take a look at the writer of the book of Hebrews. He too tells us that God is immutable or unchanging. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we get this entire attribute of God summarized here also. And it reads, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Now, in fact, under the inspiration, you get it now, of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that God is not only immutable, unchanging, but that it is impossible for God to lie. So if God decrees something, it's not, I repeat, not going to change. If he bases something on his character, it cannot change. Matter of fact, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." No doubt this is the verse that Chisholm had in mind when he wrote that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," because he uses the words right out of that. God's character is absolute perfection. There is no need to change anything. Even though man changes and his morals drop and become loose, God does not change. Holiness is still the same, and God is always the same. Now, as I was teaching this one time with a group of college students, one of them came up afterwards and asked me if God can change his mind on an issue. The answer to this is simple. It's really easy. It's not a hard question. If an issue today goes against his character, it is still against his character today. Man can and does try to sway himself that God's mind changes with the times. But I'll tell you, that is one of Satan's greatest lies. Isn't really? Isn't that the same lie he lured Adam and Eve with in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3? Satan told them what? That God's word doesn't really mean what he says it means, that it's open to man's interpretation. But as we read Genesis 3, God means what he says, and there is no variation in it. But this person, I was having this discussion with, tried to explain to me, no, God does change his mind on issues, especially issues current today, he said. Then he cited this example from Scripture to prove his point. Now, this is, I'll tell you, when this was taking place, it sort of reminded me, I felt like I was standing in the Garden of Eden, and Satan was, just like Satan did there in Genesis 3, twisting God's word. And I felt like the same thing was happening right here before me. I still remember having that thought, that this guy's taking Scripture, and he's going to try and take what God has said and twist it around to fit his perspective and his worldview, instead of taking God's view on this. The passage the person used, because he quoted Scripture, I actually looked it up, he had his Bible with him, he looked it up, was the story when Hezekiah was told by God to get his affair in order because he was going to die. So if you want to look with me on this, read along with me. It's 2 Kings chapter 20, and it's the first six verses. And I'll be doing this out of the English Standard Bible, but you can follow along with this. We get the story, Hezekiah is sick. So as we start, again, it's 2 Kings chapter 20, the first six verses. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Now, the person who was telling me this passage, reading this to me, he said, you see right here, God is changeable. He's mutable, because this passage shows this. I said, do you know what this passage is saying, though? This passage does not say that God changed his mind. It does tell us that God used this illness to get Hezekiah to do what? To turn to him and pray. Now, to really understand this, and this is covered also in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. So I took him, I said, let's look at what Jeremiah says about this. The prophet Jeremiah records how Hezekiah was warned by God, previously warned by God, to turn from all evil and follow him with his whole heart, or disaster would come upon him. That happened before this. And then, during this account which you're reading, Hezekiah did pray and sought the Lord's favor, diverting then the destruction from Assyria. Let's pick it up. This is going to be Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 19. I'm going to read this out of the New English Translation, the NET Bible, if you will, for some clarity to make it very easy to understand. King Hezekiah and all the people of Judah did not put him to death, did they? Did not Hezekiah show reverence for the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Did not the Lord forego destroying them as he threatened he would? But we are on the verge of bringing great disaster on ourselves. So what had happened with this? What was going on? When God saved, got to read the whole passage here. Just don't take something out of context. Read what's all going on here. You can go back and read even 1 Kings 18 and 19. You can read these passages. When God saved Jerusalem and Hezekiah from King Sennacherib and the Assyrians by sending an angel to destroy the invaders, that's in 1 Kings 18 and 19. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Hezekiah, it says, afterwards became full of pride. And he did some sin. God hates pride. It's one sin God cannot stand. So God sent this illness, you see, that was going to be fatal. Hezekiah then, being told by Isaiah the prophet, Hezekiah then turned his face to the wall, and it says he cried. What's he doing? He's repenting. And God forgave him. And God added years to his life. Matter of fact, the Kiel Delitzsch commentary on Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 19, this verse reads, and I'll quote, Hezekiah entreated the Lord and so averted judgment from Jerusalem, end quote. Hezekiah sinned. God warned him. God now told him, you're going to die because you're not following me. But Hezekiah repented. That's really cool. God knew that Hezekiah would turn from him. God knew this already. He already knows. God turned to him, Hezekiah turned to God and prayed. And when he did this, he's repenting. And at that time, this becomes very, very important. Let me explain why this is so important. Why is this in the Bible so specifically, and even has multiple books talking about this event from the Bible? You see, God knew, as I said, that Hezekiah would turn to him and pray, exactly what Hezekiah did. At the time of this disease, though, if you look at the whole picture of Hezekiah's life, you will notice something. Hezekiah, at this time period, when he gets sick and he's going to die, he has no male children to succeed him on the throne. That's important. Because to fulfill the promise that God made to David, remember he says, for David's sake, for God to fulfill the promise that he made to David that his descendants would remain on the throne until the Messiah comes, Hezekiah would have to be pardoned and live. His son Manasseh, the next king, was born about 3 years after the illness, according to what we can study on his life. And we know this because Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, according to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Do you understand? If God would have taken the life of Hezekiah at that point, God's promise to David and the line of the Messiah, it would have failed. God would have lied. Manasseh, Josiah, and the other kings, they wouldn't have been born. And eventually, the line of Jesus would have ended and ceased. Can't happen because God has made a decree. So, it was all a plan by God from the beginning for him to keep his promise to David. Now, I'll tell you, we can learn an important lesson here. Just looking at this overall picture, look at what God sometimes does. God will sometimes use an illness or a disaster to bring us to our knees, to draw us to repentance, to cause us to shed tears, to do what? To draw us back to him. Well, on another occasion when I was speaking on this subject at a different place, another person tried to tell me that in the book of Jonah, God changes. He says God changed here. I said, explain. He said God was going to destroy Nineveh, yet because of Jonah's preaching, he didn't. That's true. It's recorded right there in the short book of Jonah, and it talks about one of the greatest revivals in human history occurred. The people, the Ninevites, who are Assyrians, these Assyrians repented and they turned to the Lord. Yeah, God had told Jonah, go there and preach, I'm going to destroy him. But the people repented and they turned to God. God relented and spared. Yeah, God had said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. But the people repented. That's why Jonah says he didn't even want to go there, because he knew if the people repent, God's gonna spare them. So this person said, this proves that God changes his mind, that God changes his character and stuff. I responded to him by telling him that, I said, you're missing the point of the historical event. This whole story is about mercy and grace to those who repent. I said, they changed their way of life and God forgave them. They turned to God and God forgave them. I said, if you study ancient history, you will see that soon afterwards, another king comes up who then comes to power in Nineveh, and they turn away from God. They go back to their evil ways. They reject God. And then what happens? God did exactly as what he promised. I will destroy Nineveh. And he did. And he wiped it off the face of the earth. Matter of fact, it was thought to be a mythical city for centuries until just about 150 years ago. Did they find it across from the ancient or from the present city of Mosul in Iraq? So if the people repented, I said to him, when people repent and they turn to God, they will find mercy. They will find mercy. But if they reject God, his promises are still going to come true. You see, in both these cases, people were trying to twist God's word to show that he is not immutable, but that he does indeed change. They tried to show me that what God stated as sins in the Bible are not sins today, as they went on with this. Listen carefully, fellows, to everyone. Please listen carefully. God does not change. If something was against his character, even before he created the world, it is still against his character even now because he does not change. He is perfect. I mean, even his name proclaims this. When Moses asked God in, up on Mount Sinai who he was in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, he says to him, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's quite a statement. That's the holy name of God. Now, let me tell you, I was reading out of one of my favorite authors, J.I. Packard, in his book, Knowing God. About the name of God, he wrote this. This name is not a description of God, but simply a declaration of his existence and his eternal changelessness. And his moral character is changeless. That's very clear. A person recently asked me a question. Can God do anything? Is there something he can't do? Can God do everything? I mean, we sing songs about that. You know, nothing is impossible with God. Well, to her surprise, I responded, no, there are some things God can't do. I remember saying this one time in a class. Back at that school that I was telling you in the first story, I got asked to come in and talk with the into the English department because they were doing a debate, and this was their question. Can God do everything, or are there certain things God can't do? It was quite a debate. I came in there. They asked me to come in as the expert on this. Why me? I went in there and they said, you know, can God do everything? I said, no, there are certain things God can't do. The hush and everything. Room got very quiet. Well, as this person, this girl asked me, is there something that God can't do? And I told her, no, there are certain things God can't do. She asked me to explain that. And I told her that, you see, God is limited by his own character. God is limited by himself because he is perfection. For instance, I said, God cannot tempt people. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 flat out states that. He cannot lie. We see this both in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. We see this in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We even see it from the writer of the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. And God cannot change. Malachi 3, 6. So there are certain things God cannot do. But we often think of, you know, can God do everything? Yes, he can, as long as it's in his character. He cannot do a sin because he is perfect. If he does a sin, he's no longer perfect. He is no longer God. Thus, he is unchanging, just as Malachi 3, 6 states. My friends, the world does change. Morality of people change. Oh boy, we're seeing that today. But rest assured in this, God does not change. Father, we thank you for your unchanging nature. You don't change with times because you're perfection. And I thank you for that because you are the standard, the moral by which we can compare things to see if they're good, if they're perfect. I love that there is no shadow of change in you. Help us to realize this and to walk in this way. And Lord, and also to hold you in the highest esteem and worship you. In Jesus' name, for the glory of God, we ask. Amen. Thanks for joining me on this, and I hope you turn into the next lesson on another thing that does not change. Until we meet again, take care, and may God bless.
Support the show. Become a donor at evidenceforfaith.org/give. This break is brought to you by the Marine Biology Trip, an Evidence for Faith adventure in science and the Bible in the Florida Keys for ages 14 and up. Here's what a past student had to say.
And it's an educational, hands-on experience that you will never forget. It's going to stick with you. And you learn things that you probably wouldn't have learned in normal school. It's not what I expected to come here, but it exceeded my expectations of what it would be like. Because I thought it would just be like, okay, we do some homework, we snorkel, bam, done. You know, we see some fish. But like we got to see some really cool stuff, and I've formed a lot of cool friendships that I probably never would have without the trip.
Find out more about this adventure by clicking the link in the description or go to evidenceforfaith.org/marinebiology. That's evidence4faith.org/marinebiology.